Last week we began to look at the life of the Apostle Peter and his interactions with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in the gospel accounts, there's no more conversation that occurred with any other disciple than with the Apostle Peter. Peter said some of the very best things of all the disciples, and he said some of the most worst things of all the disciples. And I've said before, and even said last week, I identify with the Apostle Peter, because sometimes he engaged his mouth before he engaged his mind, and perhaps we can all identify with that. But the Lord being our helper, I'd like to continue. The Lord's called Peter and others. He called Peter to be a fisher of men. And he didn't call Peter to catch dead fish. He called Peter to catch living fish. When Peter would literally throw a net out to catch literal fish, he wasn't trying to catch dead fish. He was trying to catch living fish. And the Lord would greatly use the Apostle Peter in the proclamation of the gospel and in casting out the gospel net to catch living fish. Not to make dead alien sinners alive in Christ. The Lord does that directly. But for those that have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, to proclaim the good news to them and to cast out the gospel net. And the Lord taught Peter, if I bless, it's going to be blessed. And if I don't, it won't. He taught them that with literal fish. Times Peter didn't catch even one fish. But with the blessing of the Lord, he'd catch a multitude of fishes, sometimes enough to sink two boats, or begin to sink two boats. And so it is today. The gospel net's not going to be cast if the Lord Jesus doesn't bless. In Matthew chapter 16, we come to a very well-known, I trust, portion of Scripture. Verse 13 of Matthew 16 said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The Lord Jesus didn't ask this question because he didn't know. He knows all things. But he asked them because he wanted them to tell him. He wanted them to think about it. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elias, which is the New Testament way of saying Elijah. And others, Jeremias, which is the New Testament way of saying Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Men were wrong on each account. And I'm going to tell you, if we look out in the world today, we don't need to look to find the truth among men. We need to find the truth in God's holy word. Because not only did men get it wrong in Jesus' day, men get it wrong today. Men get it wrong in 2026. So every answer that men had about who Jesus was wrong. So then the Lord asked, who say ye that I am? He said it to all the disciples. He said unto them, the Bible says, but whom say ye that I am? And who do you think's going to speak up? Simon Peter. And this time he's going to say something really good. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Christ means the anointed one. It was a word for the Messiah. And Peter has been blessed to know and to realize that Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah that would come. and that he's the Son of the living God. You know, the Lord, God Almighty, distinguished himself as the living God many times in the Bible, and certainly in the Old Testament he did this. You remember what David said when he was fixing to go fight the great giant Goliath? You remember the question he asked? He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You see, all the fake, pagan, false gods, none of them were alive. Baal wasn't living. Diana of the Ephesians, you take your pick of all the false gods mentioned in the Bible. None of them are living. None of them are real. But God Almighty is the living God. And Peter would give this great confession, "Thou art the Christ, thou art the anointed one, thou art the Messiah that we've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Peter's statement, he's recognizing that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Thou art the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus would give a great commendation, is what I'm trying to say, to Peter. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." This word "blessed" there is a very strong word. It's a supreme, it's a wonderful, it's an outstanding blessing. And he says, "Peter, you are extremely, wonderfully, gloriously blessed. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee." The Lord Jesus is saying, "What you just said, Peter, your confession was not revealed to you by man. You didn't learn it from a preacher. You didn't learn it from your mama and daddy. But God revealed it to you. But my Father, which is in heaven," Jesus says, "revealed it unto you." You see, I have the ability as a minister of the gospel to tell you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But I don't have the ability to teach it to your heart. The Lord has to do that directly. And no man has the ability to give that revelation. It's a divine revelation. And no dead alien sinner ever has that revelation, but we are able as born again children of God to have that divine revelation from the Lord, to know and to understand that Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah, and he's the Son of God. Now I'm going to tell you, if we're blessed to believe that this morning, we are blessed indeed. There's no greater blessing than us to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You see, Peter was able to know that because he's a born-again children of God. And the fact that he knew that, and the Lord knew it, wasn't revealed to you by men, but it was revealed to you directly by my Father, which is in heaven. It was a sure sign that Peter, one sweet day, heaven and a moment of glory would be his home. Blessed art thou, Peter. And I'm going to tell you, little child of God, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's a sure evidence, it's a sure blessing that you, little child of God, are one sweet day going to be with him in heaven in a moment of glory. It's a great evidence, little child of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ left the throne room of heaven in a moment of glory to suffer and bleed and die for you. Blessed art thou. Blessed art thou. Then the Lord Jesus follows up. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is probably some of the most controversial verses in all the Bible, and the most differently interpreted verses in all the Bible. Now let's go through and see if the Lord will bless us to know what Jesus was saying and what his word teaches. He said, thou art Peter. The very name Peter means stone. Thou art Peter. And Peter really was a stone. Peter, when he came to believe something, was pretty resolute in that belief. And the Lord Jesus, or the Bible in general, had good things to say about stones. And Lord being our help, we'll get to that as we continue in this verse. But he said, thou art Peter. And I think the Lord Jesus means that as a compliment. Thou art Peter, you're a stone. You know, the Lord Jesus would say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a man that built his house upon a rock. And I'm going to read that because I don't want to get it wrong. It's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the end of Matthew chapter 7. In verse 24, Jesus would say, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So not only one that hears what Jesus says, but that does what Jesus says. He said, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Notice, both of these individuals heard the word, but one heard and did it, and the other heard and did not do it. So it wasn't the hearers of the word that made the difference. It's the doers of the word. Jesus says here that he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a man that built his house on a rock. You know, we had a lot of good times at the home that I grew up in. And behind Mom and Daddy's home, there was a bunch of woods. And we had a lot of fun in those woods. We had a lot of fun on those streams. Some of my first memories of seeing little tadpoles as they first turned into frogs and seeing those little bitty frogs, I have very sweet memories of some of the times I had with my brothers and sisters back in those woods behind Mom and Daddy's house. But I've noticed through the years where the sand was and where the dirt was, it's changed a whole lot. because the water will quickly wash away sand and dirt. Perhaps we've been standing on the beach and look at when a wave comes and we watch the sand around our feet just totally change in a moment, in seconds. The landscape that's beneath our feet is totally different. And I'm going to tell you, if we hear the sayings of the Lord but don't do them, we're like a man that built his house on the sand. And the sands of this world are constantly changing. The teachings of this world constantly change. And they get worse and worse and worse. Things that I would have never seen as a child in our country, or if you even heard about them, they were so, folks were so ashamed of that kind of behavior that it was kept out of sight. That's out in the open today. That's the sins of this world. And I'll tell you, if we build our house on the teachings of this world and the wickedness of this world, and notice in both of these houses, the winds came and the floods came, the storms are going to come. Whether you built your house on the rock or on the sand, the storms are coming. That's part of being in this life. But the one that built his house on the sand, the house fell. But the man that built his house on the rock, that heard the sayings of the Lord and did them, the storm still came and the wind still blew, but his house fell not, for it was founded on the rock. You know, we had another place that I liked to go to as a child, and we called it the Big Rock. And it was because it was a big rock. It was a huge rock. It was probably as big as this whole section of pews right here. That's how big that rock was. It was a huge boulder. And we would go and have picnics on it as a family. And you know, when I go behind mamas and daddies and see how the rain and the waters have so changed the landscape in those woods, because it's sand and it's dirt, and it doesn't even hardly look the same. But you know, I can go back to that big rock, and it looks just like it did when I was a little boy. Looks just like it did when our families enjoyed picnics on that rock. We need to build our house on the rock. Jesus said we do that by not only hearing what Jesus says, but by doing what he says. So when he calls Peter, "Thou art Peter, the rock," it's a compliment. Because Peter, when he was solidified in something, a lot of times would not change. So we need to be rocks. The Lord says he built his church of living stones, rocks. So he said, "Thou art Peter, rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now there's been a huge amount of discussion when Jesus said, "But on this rock I'll build my church." And what did Jesus mean by this rock? Well, there's an interesting thing happening if you look in the Greek. When the Lord Jesus says, "Thou art Peter," which means rock, that's a masculine noun. But when Jesus said, "And upon this rock," it's a feminine noun. Now, the word rock that's rendered for Peter, the masculine noun, is a much, much smaller rock than this rock Jesus said the feminine noun. You may say, "Well, Brother Mark, what are you getting at?" I'll go ahead and tell you what I think it means, and then I'll try to prove it. When Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, the rock, and upon this rock," now you can even tell By the way, Jesus said it, he's not talking about building his church on Peter. He said, thou art Peter, but upon this rock, something different than that rock. The church was not built on Peter. And we will further prove that, Lord being our helper as we go along. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now Jesus was saying by this rock, he was talking about the church being built upon himself. But he was talking about even more than that. Because Jesus, obviously, is also masculine. But you know, there's an interesting thing that happens in Scripture where some things that Jesus said, I am these things, are feminine nouns. For example, in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus would say, I am the way, feminine noun. I am the truth, feminine noun. I am the life, feminine noun. So there are some things that the Bible expresses as feminine nouns. So what I believe the Lord Jesus is doing here is saying, thou art Peter, but upon this rock, upon me, but even more importantly, upon the truth about me, which is always a feminine noun in the Greek. The truth about me, this truth that you just mentioned, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that truth about me, which is really building it on me, and the truth about me, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now don't think by anything I'm saying that the Lord Jesus had any kind of mixing up between male and female. He did not. The Lord Jesus would clearly remind us in the New Testament, in his own word, that he, in the beginning, made them male and female. This is simply a use of the language and whether nouns were masculine or feminine. That's all this discussion's about. But it gives us hints of what the Lord Jesus was talking about. The church is built on the truth of me. And the truth is a feminine noun. The truth that I'm the Christ and that I'm the Son of the living God. I am God manifest in the flesh. Now let's continue to read as we go through. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The Lord Jesus plainly says, who's the builder? He is. I will build my church. Whose is the church? Jesus. He said, I will build my church. We are blessed to be this morning in the church of the Lord Jesus that Jesus built. And Jesus is the perfect builder. My father-in-law, Brother Ken Ash, is a builder, and he's a wonderful builder. We've had some builders, Brother Nick Hissey, here in our congregation, and I've seen some great builders in my life. But every builder upon the face of this globe ain't perfect. And if you'll go to a building with a builder, they'll be the first one to see the flaws in the building because they know what to look for. But I'm going to tell you what Jesus built has no flaws. What Jesus built is perfect. What Jesus built has no errors whatsoever. That's why we don't need to add anything to what he built or take anything away. If you make me a wonderful cake and I tell you this cake's perfect, but then you see me over in the corner adding a little more sugar to it or a little honey to it or a little salt to it, you're like, well, Brother Mark said it's perfect, but he really doesn't think it is because he's changing it. What does the Lord think when we try to change his church? He's the builder, and he built it perfectly. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord's church is stronger than the gates of hell. Now, the Lord's given us admonition in his word that we need to be on the lookout for the devil. Peter himself, who's being talked about here, would write, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So Peter would write, you better be on the lookout for the devil. And Peter knew as good as anybody, you better be on the lookout for the devil and to be on guard against his temptations. But what a blessing that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Now I'll tell you, when Jesus comes again, the church of the Lord Jesus will still be here and will still be a safe haven for the little saints of God, the little children of God, to have a refuge in this old world. And I'm going to tell you, we need it. We need it. And I pray one of the refuges of the Lord's church will be right here in Stringer, Mississippi, when Jesus returns. May God bless it to be. Then he says, "And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." This does not mean that Peter decides who gets into heaven and who doesn't. And I'm going to tell you, it's very popular in our society, even so much it gets into our jokes. How many jokes have we told, and I've told them, and I've heard them? You know, Peter's standing at the pearly gates, and somebody gets up there, and it's like Peter decides whether they get in or not. It's very common, even in jokes. That is not what these scriptures are saying. Jesus said, "I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, thou shalt loose in heaven." Just to show you, this wasn't just said to Peter exclusively and nobody else. I can turn over one page in my Bible to Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, where Jesus is talking to all the disciples. And he says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now that kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? We just read that. So what does that mean? The Jews had language that all the Jews knew of binding and loosing. And as they were taught the law would bind some things, that means not permitted, and would loose other things, that means permitted. So under the law, you were free, loose, to do some things, but you were bound, prohibited, not allowed, to do other things. So they had a very familiar mindset of binding and loosing. If someone's bound in handcuffs, they're not free. But if you take off the handcuffs, they're free. Binding and loosing. Who was blessed to pen, not write, pen the New Testament? The apostles. Who was blessed to pen the Old Testament? The prophets. Whose words are the words of the Old Testament? God's. Whose words are the words of the New Testament? God. But God used these men, the Old Testament prophets, to pen the Old Testament. And he used the apostles, Peter and others, to pen the New Testament. And we're bound by that. What did Jesus say? Whosoever hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, binding and loosing. When Jesus says don't do it, it's bound. Don't do it. When Jesus says you can do it, you're free to do it, that's great. Where are those words preserved for us? Because God used these men to pen them. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll get back to where we are now. But it'll explain some verses that may could be kind of confusing if we don't rightly divide it. Ephesians chapter 2, toward the end of that chapter, we'll begin in verse 19 for just a little context. He's talking about the blessings of the Gentiles being in the church of the Lord Jesus. And aren't we thankful for that? I don't think we have a racial Jew here this morning. I'm very thankful that the Gentiles were brought into the church. So he said, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. He's predominantly writing here to Gentile saints of God. And he said, y'all aren't foreigners, y'all aren't outcasts, but y'all are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now listen to this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles, New Testament, and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the reason he calls the apostles and the prophets the foundation is simply because they were blessed to give the words of God from the standpoint they were the penmen of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, and they would proclaim in the preached word the words of Almighty God. So that's the way they're the foundation. But since they were just doing what God said, God's the ultimate foundation. That's why he's called here the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was a stone where the whole building is lined up with the cornerstone. And the whole building is to be lined up on Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets were blessed to be the foundation in that they were blessed to convey to us the words of God Almighty. But that's the only way they're the foundation. So if we go back to Matthew chapter 16. So Peter, as the Lord had instructed them what to teach, and as he blessed them to pen the New Testament, there was a lot of binding and loosing, saying what was allowed and what was not allowed, what was loosed and what was bound. You may say, well, Brother Mark, you didn't answer that keys of the kingdom of heaven thing. Keys are not mentioned that much in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there was one place where a key was used to unlock a room in a palace, and that was one place that was mentioned. It was also mentioned in Isaiah chapter 22, where there's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ that has the key of the house of David. But this, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, does not mean that Peter is determining who's going to get into heaven and who's not. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, where we see this very vividly. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And this is John speaking about seeing the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I'm the first and the last. This is the Lord Jesus, the glorified Christ, comforting the Apostle John. He fell at his feet as dead, and Jesus tenderly lays his right hand upon him, saying unto him, fear not, I'm the first and I'm the last. He said, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And listen, have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus, by his death on the cross, and by him shedding his precious blood for us, is what blesses us to be in heaven, not Peter or any of the other apostles. So why does he say Peter has the keys of the kingdom of heaven? He's talking about in the proclamation of the gospel and conveying the truth of the Lord Jesus, of the kingdom of heaven here in the church of the Lord Jesus. As he casts that gospel net and preaches the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people come and come into the kingdom here in the church. That's what's being referenced here to Peter and to the other apostles in proclamation of the gospel. The Lord Jesus is the one that has the literal keys to heaven, and why we're blessed to be in heaven one sweet day. I'm going to look at another verse. I'm going to see if I can find it. I may not can. It gives a little more. I may have to try to summarize it. The Lord Jesus is rebuking the lawyers. I thought it was in Luke 12, and it may be, but I'm not seeing it. He's rebuking the lawyers, and he says this: you've shut up the kingdom against men. And he's, again, referring to the church. He's saying by teaching the wrong things and by rejecting the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've shut out the kingdom from men by not preaching the truth. And the apostles had the opposite of that, in being able to preach the truth and the kingdom being open for little children of God who embrace the truth and believe the truth and are able to come into the kingdom of God here in the church. What a blessing that is. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Then from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So the Lord Jesus is plainly laying out, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And he said, I'm going to suffer many things. And I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified on the cross. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again in power and in great glory. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a summation of the good news of the gospel and of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's some of the best news for us as little children of God that's ever been given, because of what Jesus is describing, that is what he accomplished and finished on the cross. But see, Peter doesn't like what he's saying. And look at what Peter said. This man that has just made one of the most wonderful, glorious statements in all the Bible: thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he's going to begin to rebuke the one that he called God and the Son of the living God. He said, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Rebuke the Lord. Can you imagine? Saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter's basically telling the Lord, it ain't this way, I've got a better way. It's not your way. I'm going to come up with something better. Who's the builder of the church? The Lord. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, Jesus did, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He said, "Peter, you're thinking man's ways, not God's way." What was the first thing we looked at this morning? Who do men say that I am? Men get everything wrong. And you're trying to use men's thinking in this kingdom when we've already seen man always gets it wrong. What's the lesson? Just trust in me, Peter. Just trust in me. Put yourself down, Peter. Don't think you know better than I do, Peter. How many times in my life have I thought I've known better than the Lord? Because the Lord tells me to do something in His Word, and I think somehow I got a better way. May it never be. The Lord's way is always the best way. And even though it was hard for Peter to hear, the suffering that his Lord was going to do, that would be the very thing that would give Peter the greatest victory that's ever been won. That's why the Lord would say at the end of Romans 8 in His Word through the pen of the Apostle Paul that we are more than conquerors. Peter was going to be more than a conqueror for what he was rebuking the Lord for saying. Because we're blessed to get all the blessings and the benefits and the glory of the battle that Jesus fought alone on the cross when we never lifted a finger in the fight. Jesus didn't go to the cross with an army. He went alone. And He secured the greatest victory that's ever been. Peter's rebuking Him for saying, the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He's not literally calling Peter Satan. But He's saying, "You're under the influence of Satan. Because I made a covenant before time ever began, before I ever said, let there be light. I loved you, Peter. And I promised that I would come and suffer and bleed and die for you on Calvary's tree. And you're trying to tell me not to do it." What a sweet blessing that the sufferings of Christ accomplished for us. Then Jesus said unto His disciples, "If any man will come after me, do we want to go after Him? Do we want to follow Him? Do we want to be close to Him?" I sure do. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny what he thinks is the best way. Deny man's thinking and what man says. Deny himself. To realize it's not about me, but it's about Him. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Other gospel accounts will say daily. This isn't a one-time decision. This is a decision we wake up every morning and say, "Lord, I'm going to deny myself today. And I'm going to follow you today. Take up my cross and follow me." And as we follow Him, we're close to Him. And we're seeing His steps. We're seeing where He goes, I'm going to go. God bless you is my prayer.